you know, at least the last 2 years, she's gotten me this Major League Baseball package that I'm able to watch even when we're in Africa. And last year, I watched like a grand total of 7 games. It was a, so it wasn't necessarily the money's worth of that, so, but I'm working on that. But thank you. You know, I could talk baseball all day long, but I think we have some more important things to talk about today. And if you could do this one thing for me, would you stop and pray? Let's seek the presence of the Lord today. If you're at home and you're watching this, you could be watching anything else, but you're watching this. I just want you to take a moment. We're just going to be quiet before the Lord and ask Him to clean out our ears and open our eyes to hear. And if you're driving, keep your eyes open and continue praying. And for those of you that are in the house today, you could have been anywhere, but you're here. God knows you're here. And I pray that you would be transformed as you come closer into His presence and listen to His word. Will you do that with me? Let's pray. To worship you at your throne. And we have the access to do that because we are your sons and daughters. We've been called by name, and we go out into the world in your name. Lord, I can't even begin to fathom the greatness of your love, that you extend this reckless abandon as you've sought each and every one of us out, called us by name, and brought us into relationship with you. Lord, thank you that you met us where we were, no matter the state we were in. Oh God, you had 99 that were already there, worshiping clean and holy, and you said, but I want this one. And so, Lord, I pray that today, as we drink in your word, no matter the eloquence of words that I could speak, only you can move the heart. Only you can set our souls ablaze. Oh God, I pray that I would decrease as you increase. That, Lord, you would be the center. That the words that I say would be yours and not mine. And that the words of my heart and the meditations of my spirit would be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I think it's standard. If you're going to be a pastor, you have to tell stories about your children. And as much as I have great stories about my children, I thought I would tell a story about Pastor Sean's daughter, Rachel. And being a good pastor, I went and talked to her and said, is it okay if I share this story? It's really not about her. It's about a group that she was with. Rachel Franco and the University of Valley Forge came and spent about half a month with us in Dakar last year. And we got to do all kinds of incredible ministry and see God meet with so many different people. Toward the end of their time with us, we asked them to do something that may seem a little crazy to an American ear. We asked them to climb up a baobab tree, to stand perched high up in its branches, about 80 feet above the solid, hard ground, and then jump. Give you an idea, this is not a baobab tree. This is a baobab tree. Now, listen, I know what you're thinking, but we'd explained to them that we had done it before. We'd climbed high up into one of these baobab trees, high in its branches, and we had taken that flying leap. And most of us had survived. No. Sorry. All of us had survived. Let me ask you, looking at this tree, would you take the leap? You see, we tested it for ourselves. It was possible. But some of you are looking skeptical. Would you do it? Would you jump? Would you take the leap? I may have forgotten to mention that we were taking them to an obstacle course that hangs 80 feet in the air, and it is connected from tree to tree via rope swings and balancing wires, zip lines. Did I mention it's 80 feet in the air? What an incredible memory waiting to happen. Can you imagine being 20 years old, the air whipping through your hair? Some of you are just like, I just love to have the air whip through my hair. I just don't have hair, so. Can you imagine being 20, the air whipping through your hair, 80 feet in the air, jumping out of one of these majestic African trees like an oversized lemur? And here is Rachel jumping out of the first tree, ziplining across to the next. Would you do it? Would you jump? Would you take the leap? What's neat about this is before they could climb up into the very first tree, they had to receive the instructions. They had to learn the harnessing requirements. And so the French instructor with carabiners much bigger than the ones that you had on your seats began to explain the whole process of linking their carabiner to the line and then a security line as well. Now, he didn't speak English. He only spoke Wolof and French. So he spoke the instructions to Elise and I. We then carried those instructions in our hearts and minds from Wolof and French into English. And I have to say, there was a whole lot of trust in Elise and I that we hadn't brought them someplace to die. A lot of trust in those ropes high in those trees in case they lost their grip, in case they fell. A lot of trust in a 2-ounce hoop of metal, a little carabiner that promises to hold you up as gravity's trying to pull you down. Carabiners are the epitome of faith. If you have one of these on your seat or there's one on the seat next to you, I'd like for you to take this in your hand. Just hold it for a second. A carabiner is the epitome of faith. This little link can connect you to something else, something that holds you up as you swing over chasms, as you move across the chaos beneath you. And if we're honest, you'd be in your full right to be skeptical, placing your life in the strength of such a little link. For many years, Elise and I have lived our lives with a vision statement. The vision for our family is to be a personal link from the local church to the unreached. If you go to our website, totheunreached.com, every page, I hope, you hear that vision statement repeated over and over and over again. If you get our newsletters in your mailbox, over and over again, our vision is to be a personal link from the local church to the unreached, to be a link from our community of faith here at Cornerstone to the unreached peoples of Africa. And in a way, we live as a carabiner, linking our lives to the lost, linking our lives to those who are far from God, praying to link them to Christ and his people. We carry the good news of Jesus the Messiah into places where people don't know him. They've never heard his name. They don't know his claims. They've never heard his good news. And that's got me wondering, what is the good news? We call it the gospel, good news, the evangel. And for that matter, if the good news is the evangel, then what is evangelism? Our early brothers and sisters adopted the word euangelion. It's not even a church word. They went into the world of governance and politics in the Roman world, and they took this word euangelion, which we translate as gospel and good news, to communicate Christ's impact on the nations. In the first century, the word gospel was used to describe the good news that a new emperor had been enthroned. Heralds would be sent throughout the kingdom, And their message was something like this: we have good news to announce. There is a new Caesar on the throne. There is a new emperor. This is his name. Now bow your knees beneath his authority. As Pastor Brandon said it so perfectly last week, I think maybe he borrowed it from somewhere else. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Jesus sent his people out to every family and people on the earth with a message that he has been enthroned as Lord and King of all. Come on. Now, I told you this last time I preached here. I come from Africa, where if I say something that's true, you need to give me an amen or a preach, you know, something. I'm going to say that again and let you catch up to me. Jesus sends his family to every family and people on the earth with the message that he has been enthroned as Lord and King of all. Amen. There we go. He has commissioned us to go into the world, serving as a link between his kingdom and the lost, loving as he loves, having compassion on those he has compassion for, and rejoicing among all peoples that a king is on his throne forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this is the good news, and it's for everyone. From the rich and powerful to the most disenfranchised and rejected. I want to tell you a story about a woman that I like to call Aifa. Aifa was born and raised in the Middle East. She was raised in a monotheistic religion, opposed to the Jewish faith. Her family despised the Jews that lived near them, and they were also equally despised as infidels. Growing up in that kind of a spiritually destructive environment, Aifa grew up lost. The stories of faith that we take so often for granted, that had been passed down from generation to generation, altered. The stories of Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were subtly distorted to fit their culture, to build their cultural faith. Through her childhood, who could have possibly seen the soul damage that was being created within? The seeds of skepticism, the likes of which are so prevalent in our postmodern world, taking painful root in her soul. She was a normal kid, laughing and playing, hurting and lost. When she was old enough to get married, her first marriage was a shamble. And for whatever reason, every man she married left her. And every new marriage ending in painful, socially ostracizing divorce. Aifa became an outcast, a suspected woman, distrusted by the other women in her community. Aifa was lost, alone, and hurt. Do you know an Aifa? Is there a woman that comes to mind with a damaged soul that lives in your neighborhood? A man that you work with? A child whose home is dark and dangerous and in need of Jesus' love? Yes, they smile. They find nice things in life, but beneath the surface, their souls are lost, damaged, undiagnosed, and sometimes unknown even to them at times, and they are screaming in the void of their Christless eternity. Friends, we have eternal influence when we pray for the lost. We have eternal influence when we pray for the lost. We have eternal influence when we speak the love of Jesus Christ into the lives of the lost. As is still very common in the Middle East and in Africa, Aifa would have to bring clean water into her home. And so day after day, she would carry her bucket, searching for water to sustain her life in the chaos of all of her pain. She went out every day trying to meet her needs in her own strength. And whether you're aware of it or not, countless men, women, and children are going through life just like her, without the good news that a king is on his throne, without the eternal hope that is available for them in his never-ending love. She went to the well to get water, and at the well, she met a Christian. Even better than that, she met Christ himself. We find her story in John chapter 4, where this Samaritan woman met with Jesus. We watch as she tries to skeptically bring up surface issues that would push Jesus away. And all the while, Jesus sees beyond the water in the well, beyond the cultural divides, beyond her uncleanness, into her pain, and into her need. Nothing was more important to Jesus in his life in that moment than her soul. He was hungry, he was tired from the road, he deserved a break. But nothing was more urgent to Jesus than her eternal soul. Amen? There are so many reasons to love this story, so many points we could make. But for me, this nameless woman, this rejected, ostracized, marginalized woman was the first New Testament missionary to the Gentiles. Think about that. This nameless woman, this rejected, ostracized, marginalized woman was the first New Testament missionary to the Gentiles. Before Peter saw the sheet come down from heaven and went into the home of the Roman Cornelius, before Peter had his eyes open to the lostness across the Roman Empire, there in a small Samaritan village where a woman with no title, no respect from her community, nothing, was the first to come with the good news, to carry the good news to her village and to her people group. She heard the good news. She met with Jesus. And in that moment, she became a link. Connected to Jesus, her heart pulsed with a passion to reach her village. In John chapter 4, we read, starting in verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I have ever done, all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony when she said, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words." And I love this verse. "They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" I'm sure lots of people in her town were skeptical. Skeptical of her. Skeptical of her claim to have met with the Christ. But even in their skepticism, there was a kernel of curiosity. She scratched the surface of something in their lives that itched. She struck a soul chord. With her life linked to Christ, she drew others to investigate Jesus' claims for themselves. Yes, we want to have the right answers for the people who we tell about Jesus. Amen? But the greatest thing we can do is bring people to meet with Jesus for themselves. We need to stop worrying about having the right answers to the hard questions. We need to first make sure that we are linked to Christ, connected to Jesus, and then as we are linked to Christ, those who we become connected to will begin to become linked to Jesus. Friends, we overthink evangelism. I'm going to say that again because somebody said preach and I like that. I'm going to do that again. We overthink evangelism. Let's not overcomplicate things anymore. Evangelism is simply inviting people to meet with Jesus, to invite them into our lives where Jesus lives. And that can feel like jumping out of a tree at 80 feet in the air, believing that a little 2-ounce link will hold you up. Look at verse 42. which I believe has become one of my favorite verses of all time. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Isn't that at the heart of what we want? We want people to meet with Jesus in our words and our witness. We want them to say, "I took a leap of faith to listen to you, but now I've met with Jesus for myself." She faced their mistrust until they trusted her. She watched as their complacency became curiosity. Her healing heart must have leapt for joy as their closed hearts began to change, as they opened their lives to Jesus. She watched her entire world meet with Jesus. The borders of her life in that little skeptical Samaritan village. She was an evangelist. She was a Christian witness. Friends, evangelism is simply inviting people to meet with Jesus, to invite them into our lives where Jesus lives. And if you're like me, you know that inviting people into your life is dangerous. There were times working in northeastern Africa, in a country that practices Sharia law, where people would come up to me on the street, and in that moment I would have to pray, "Lord, do you want me to share with this person? Or is this person from the secret police and they're looking for an opportunity to arrest me?" And there were times where I felt the Holy Spirit say, "I want you to share with this person." And so I did. There were other times where I would feel the Lord say, "This is someone who you can only share parables with." In my life, inside my life, it's messy. I try to keep the laundry done, to keep the floors swept. The closets, don't even. You open that door, everything's coming out. There's like a tennis ball from 1997 in there, stuffed up in the corner, holding everything in place. And I think that's one of the biggest reasons why we're afraid to share our faith. Because there are rooms in our lives that we know aren't clean. We're still in progress. We've got the bucket in hand, and we're going to get water to clean up. And that's where Jesus meets us. Friends, that's where Jesus meets the lost around us. Without it sounding cheesy, I have a carabiner challenge for you. If you could take that carabiner in your hand. Honestly, I don't even care for the word carabiner. It sounds silly to me. But I have a carabiner challenge for you. Today, we're just like that woman at the well. We're lives in progress. We're lives in process. Our lives are now linked to Jesus. Amen? My challenge is that as you pray for those around you, would you invite them in to link a spiritual carabiner to them? To be a personal link from Jesus' kingdom into their lives. Take this little carabiner as a symbol. Hook it to your keys. The keys that unlock all your doors. The keys that give access to your home and to your world. Carry it with you, remembering that you've met with Jesus, the one who knows everything you've ever done, and still he offers you living water and everlasting life. Carry it with you and watch as God opens opportunities to herald into the lives of others. I've got good news to announce. There is an eternal King, and he is on his forever throne. And his name is Jesus. Friends, I'd like for us to pray. I've intentionally crafted a short message. to somewhat match my stature in this life. So that we could have some time, some real time with Jesus. I want you, whether you're holding this carabiner in your hands, to spend some time before the face of our Lord and say, God, give us names and faces right now that you want us to link our lives to. Give us a heart to reach out into the skeptical people around us that need to hear the good news. God, let this little symbol begin to shape my life because I'm linked to you. What else do you want me to link to? Let's pray.